I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. I want to speak to you on the subject of separation. You know, there's basically three kinds of people in the world. The one kind, they're the ones who just love the things of this world, have no regard for God whatsoever. Do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, and thumb their nose at God. The second psalm tells us about those people who want to just cast off all control from God. Then there are those who are sold out to God and want to do exactly what He wants them to do. But probably the greatest group of people are those who want to try to hang on to God and hang on to the world at the same time. And that's a wrong concept. This morning we will look at this subject of separation because God has given us the ability through Christ Jesus to be separate from the world. And I want you to know that even if there were not a heaven, the best thing that can happen to us in this world is to live for Jesus and be separated from the sins of this world because sin destroys everything it touches. Stand with me if you will in honor of God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Fathers, we stand before your throne. Lord, we realize that we have a tremendous need to be separate from the world. Lord, I pray that by your grace and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we may find that exit from the world an easy thing. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here that knows Christ as their Savior, that this would be a time of rededication, of turning completely their life to you. Lord, I pray if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that you would save them by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's look first at the command here. In the 17th verse, he says, Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That is the command, to actually leave off the things of this world. Because we are sinners by nature, the things of this world appeal to us. And so we have to learn how to defuse that. We have to learn how to turn off those sensors that make us want to reach out to the things of this world. Because if we fail to do that, then we're going to go right back into the things of the world that God has delivered us from. The lost people who live in this world as lost people have a pattern to their life. And it's a downward spiral. Think back on the people you've known who have given themselves over to the devil as young people. Follow them for a few years, and they crash and burn. They're not victorious. They may have a lot of this world's goods, but they're not happy. They have no peace. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so we have to understand that for us, even though we are saved, for us to gravitate toward what the lost are doing is to bring upon ourselves that lack of peace that they're having. So look what he says here in Romans 13:13-14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You see, whenever we make provision for the flesh, then we're just going right back and playing right along with the world, and the world will destroy us. You see, we're as Christians to be the light of the world, not to be a part of the darkness. And so if we are a part of the darkness, then we are the enemies of the cross of Christ. We are actually hurting the cause of Christ rather than helping the cause of Christ. Now look at the loss. If you invest your life in the things of this world, you're going to leave it all behind. Nothing can be taken with us to heaven. We're not going to need anything. But even if we did, we can't take it with us. Whenever we realize that, then we realize how short this life is, then it makes sense that we not try to get all the stuff in this world just to leave it behind. Solomon says, I have heaped together great riches, but when I die, I'll leave it to a fool. And he won't know how he got it or what to do with it. We are short-lived on this planet. Not going to be here very long. James says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Because of that fact, we need to be investing our treasures in heaven. Because one of these days, that's where we're going to be. You know, heaven seems far off, doesn't it? Let me tell you something. 40, 50 years, most of us will be in heaven. If we know Christ is our Savior, 40 or 50 years, we're going to be somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And so it's important to understand, we're not talking about way off thousands of years in the future. We're talking about just a little while. For some of us, less than others. And whenever we take our last breath in this life, it's over with. We do not have an opportunity to come back and try it again. Try to do better this time. You know, we'll rewind. I see it now where I made all my mistakes. Let me just go back and I'll start over and I'll do it all right this time. You don't get that chance. We have to do it this time. But I'm going to tell you, once I get to heaven, I don't want to come back. So let's get it right the first time and make sure that we lay up our treasures in heaven. Listen to what he says here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Now see what he's saying there? Don't love the world, because it's going to go away. Everything that we own will one day just be a pile of rust or burned up. It's going to go away. But all the treasures we send on to heaven will be forever. And so God says, that's your best investment. It's not in this world. It's not loving this world. It's loving God. Then what about the lust? 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 5. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Concupiscence is unbridled lust. Just whatever you feel like, you do it. He says, don't live your life that way. Make sure that you have self-control. And you know, that all has to start in the mind. The choices that we make start in our mind. And if we have our mind under the control of the Holy Spirit, then our choices are going to be the right choices. If we don't, the choices are going to be the wrong choices. Let's look at the choice. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There is a choice involved because it is a command to come out, but if you don't, you can stay. I was reading the other day in Genesis about Lot. Lot, the Bible calls him a just man. You know why? Because he was a believer. And that's what makes him a just man. But he was sitting at the gate of Sodom. He was there, a respected citizen of a wicked town. And the angels came, and he saw those angels wasn't going to fit into that society at all. So he said, wait a minute, fellas. You come into my house here because these people are wicked, and I want to protect you. But you see, those angels were going to destroy Sodom. They told Lot, they said, go and get your sons-in-law and your daughters that are married and tell them to come on out of the city because I'm going to destroy this place. And so he went, he said, boys, listen to me. The Lord's going to destroy this place. We got to get out of town. You know what the Bible said? He seemed like one that mocked. What do you know about God? You don't know God. You're just as wicked as the rest of us. How would it be when you try to talk to your family today? Family knows you better than anybody. Would say, you seem like somebody that mocks. Why, you live like the devil and try to talk to me. It's important how we live. The choices that we make determine the influence that we have. Do you understand that? Whenever we decide, well, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that, it's okay to allow this in my life, you destroy your influence with the people that you love the most. Because they're the ones that know you the most. They know the choices that you make. And so we have to be very careful how we make those choices. Galatians 5, 16 through 25 talks about our walk as a Christian. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Boy, that's an important verse. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We want to be free from the lust of the flesh, so the key is walking in the Spirit. Now listen to what he says here. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Here we have a war going on, and the war is between our flesh and our spirit. And there is the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh. You say, well then, what do I do? Look what it says. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, you're set free when you walk in the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our walk is extremely important, folks, for a lot of reasons. Number one is to lay up treasures in heaven, please the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two is to be a witness for Christ, to let your light shine. In order for your light to shine, you have got to walk in the Spirit and get rid of all of the works of darkness. You cannot allow the sin in your life that everybody else has and be a witness for Jesus. Somebody who lives that kind of a life will watch all of their works burn up. And even as a Christian, they'll get into heaven so as by fire. You don't want to go to heaven that way. God says that we are to come out from among them and be separate. Your will. You see, one of the things that gets us in trouble is our will. We want our own way. Amen? We're selfish. We want things to go the way we want them to go. God wants the right to be the Lord of our life, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Makes sense, doesn't it? If somebody is your Lord, whatever they tell you to do, you do it. But he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you to do? He says, there's going to be a lot of people who call me Lord, Lord, that will never enter the kingdom of heaven because they're not willing to submit their will to God. The will must be surrendered or you will wrestle with sin the rest of your life. Now, even when you surrender your will in salvation, many times we will go back and take that will back. And we'll begin to live in self-will and selfishness even after we've been saved. It's a very dangerous thing because it destroys our testimony and it will destroy our life. And so God wants us to know that that will must be surrendered. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5 through 6, 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's no place for pride in the Christian life. None whatsoever. Let God humble you without being humiliated. You know what the difference is? It's whether or not you're selfish. You see, if I want to look a certain way, if I want everybody to see me as a certain way, and God begins to change that, and God begins to humble me, if I try to hang on to my will, I'll be humiliated, embarrassed. But if I let it just humble me and I submit to the will of God, then that's the change God wants to make. I've had a lot of things in my life that God has used to humble me, like falling in a mud puddle when I was in high school. You know, things like that tend to humble you. Right. That's right. When the devil gets a hold of our will, he will wear us out. And so whenever we have an opportunity to humble ourselves, it is a wonderful opportunity. It is a gift from God because God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. So whatever God uses in your life to humble you is a blessing. Don't be humiliated by that which is intended to humble. Submit your will to God. Notice he says submit to everybody. If somebody wants to talk bad about you, just thank them for the reward you're going to get in heaven because of it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Somebody says, I just don't think you're a very nice person. Just tell them, you don't know half of it. You don't know half of who I am. Or you'd really think I was something. It's true. I mean, our sinful nature is wicked. Whenever people get a little glimpse of the tip of the iceberg of our sinful nature and they begin to react to that, just tell them, hey, look, I'm keeping most of this stuff suppressed by the grace of God. You ought to see the real thing if you think that's bad. Let it humble you. Don't get humiliated by that. Don't react when people speak evil against you. When people try to hurt your feelings, just humble yourself. That's the purpose. Bible says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And things that humble us are wonderful. Things that make us proud are bad. There's no place for pride. And he says here, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Listen, you can't compete with God. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what your life is going to be. Submit to him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Due time is going to be after your funeral. He's not going to exalt you in this life because it'll mess you up. He's going to exalt you after your funeral. in heaven. God wants us to just submit to Him as Lord. And your will either make you or break you. If you submit your will, you can walk in the Spirit. As long as you hang on to your pride, you're going to wrestle with sin all the rest of your life. You say, well, Brother Allen, how do I do that? I can't overcome it. Well, let's take a look at your weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10, 2 through 5, he says this, "But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now let's take this apart. When God gives us a weapon for a purpose, then we need to use that weapon for that purpose. See, first off, he says that it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? That's something in your life that you have repeated over and over and over and over until the devil says, "I've got you on this. You can't stop this. You've done this too many times. I've got you, and I can pull you into this sin anytime I want to." That's a stronghold in your life. But the Bible says he has the power to cast down the stronghold. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody says, "Oh, I've got this sin I can't get rid of." You don't know how to use your weapons. Now, notice that if we're going to pull down those strongholds, we go a step lower underneath that, and he says, casting down imaginations. There is your next step. You want to know what imagination does? It builds pride. That's what it's for. The devil suggests to us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And so we live in this imaginary world where everything goes just the way we want it to go. We make everything happen the way we want it to happen because we're the God of our imagination. And we rule our imagination. In the imagination, you can be whatever you want to be. Remember the Cinderella show? In my own little corner, my own little world, I can do whatever. I can be whatever I want to be. Talking about imagination. That builds pride. And pride goes before destruction. And so if I'm going to have those strongholds pulled down in my life, the first thing I've got to do is get rid of imagination. Imagination is not, it is a wrong use of creativity that God gives us. Creativity allows us to create things and to work with our hands and do things because God gives us the ability to be creative. But the devil wants to use that to build up pride in your life. And so as you watch your imagination, do something for me. This next week, you see how many times the devil tries to pull you into an imaginary world. And every time you say, "Nope, that's not for me." And you humble yourself before God. See what that does for you. Because whenever you do that, when you deny yourself and you cast down those imaginations, it will build up your humility. But if you invest your time in those imaginations, it will build up your pride. Folks, in the Christian life, the more pride we can get rid of and the more humility we can build, the better off we are. Try that. Don't allow the devil to drag you into an imaginary world where you are God and you determine everything that happens in your little world. Whenever you get that cast down, then notice what he says. "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, something's going to happen. Those strongholds are going to fall. You say, I don't know if I can bring every thought. Remember, this is God's weapons. It's not yours. As you submit to God, notice he started with that. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Don't be high-handed with one another. You know, the Bible talks about women submitting to their husbands. You know what the verse above that says? Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. If you submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, all the wife is doing is submitting to the role. We all have roles that we have to live in, but we submit one to another in order for those roles to work. If the husband tries to be the lord of his castle without submitting to his wife, all you're going to have is a war. Because the wife cannot properly submit until the husband has properly submitted to God. And so God says we must be submissive in our very spirits. And when the spirit is submissive, then God can work through that and cast down the imagination, bring every thought into captivity, and all those strongholds can be ripped down, and the devil has no foothold in your life. Folks, that's where you want to be. That's what it means to come out from among them and be separate. We're not allowed the things that the world enjoys. Now, let me meddle a little bit. You can't watch TV shows that stir up sin in your life. Not if you're going to be separate. You can't go to activities that lead you into sin if you're going to be separate in your life. Because all that's doing is putting garbage in your brain, and whatever goes in is going to come out. You see, the heart has enough wickedness in there. You can do anything that a lost person can do, but it'll destroy you, just like it will destroy a lost person. And so what we have to do is be very careful what comes into our mind to influence the mind. The mind is a sacred place for a Christian. We must be very, very careful what comes in. A little song we used to sing when I was in primary class years ago, be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little ears what you hear. And be careful little feet where you go. You see, if we would just simply abide by the kindergarten rules, you know, abide by what God has taught us. Be careful what you take in. Be careful where you go. Be careful of the influence in your life. Live your life like you mean it. Love God with all your heart. Don't take pieces of your heart and give it to the world. Don't take pieces of your mind and let garbage be there. Get rid of all that stuff. It's time that we wake up and begin to live for Jesus. Because time's running out, folks. It really is. We are way closer to seeing Jesus come back into this world than they were when this Bible was written. I've stopped looking for signs. I'm listening for a trumpet. It's just a matter of time now. Jesus is coming back. But if he doesn't come back pretty soon, the undertaker's coming for us. One way or the other, we're going to see Jesus before long. And I don't want to go to heaven with a lot of baggage that is totally against what God has called me to do. And I know you don't either. Let's look at the consequence. Verse 17 and 18. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It doesn't get any better than that. If you want to really live like the son of God, the daughter of God, then you're going to have to come out of the world and be separate. You say, well, I want to I want to go to heaven. I want to be a son of God, but I don't want to live fanatically for Jesus. Be careful with that. You see, there's an attitude problem there that if it goes back far enough, you're lost. Because Jesus said that if we're going to be saved, we have to buy into his philosophy of life. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Jesus says, this is the way you ought to live. And if you say, I don't want to live like that, but I don't want to go to hell, that's not salvation. But when you say, you know, I believe Jesus is right. I believe that's the way it'd be very best for me to live. I want to live that way. I don't know how, but that's the way I want to live. That's salvation. You may still struggle to get all your ducks in a row, so to speak, but the attitude is right. And so we need to be very, very careful how we approach this thing of Christianity. Don't be satisfied to just make it in smelling like smoke. You want to live for Jesus while you're here. You want to make an influence on the world. You want to lead your family to Christ. You want to have an influence on everybody you touch. And all it takes is to live humbly before your God and let His Holy Spirit lead you in every step of the way. The Bible says that we will be received if we live that way. Listen to what He says here. Revelation 22, 14 through 17. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come, say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, the testimony begins with obedience to God. That's where it begins. That's where the influence begins. If you want to call others to drink the water of life, you're going to have to live that life. Say, wait a minute, what if I don't live that life? Does that mean that I'm not going to make it to heaven? The promise, the security, is to those who obey God. That's where the security is at. I don't believe that a Christian can be secure while they just openly and willfully live in sin. You may be a Christian, but you're not going to feel secure. Because your life is going to look like you're lost. And the devil's going to wear you out with that. But whenever you live for Jesus, there will be no doubt in your mind you have the promise of God. You will have a right to the tree of life because you keep His commandments. And you will have that assurance of your salvation. I believe in a no-so salvation. Because Jesus has invited me to put my trust in His Son, in the Son of God. And doing that, I have life through His name. And because I have life through His name, I want to live for Him. He says we'll be rewarded one day. Luke 6, 22 through 23 says this, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now, he's being literal here, folks. Don't take this as symbolic or anything. This is literal. Whenever things go bad in your life, he said, the proper response is to say, glory to God. What a wonderful thing God is doing in my life. So that sounds a little crazy. Not if you have the right perspective. You see, God will sacrifice things in this life to lay up treasures in heaven. God will give us opportunities in this life to lay up treasures in heaven. So he says, just to give you a little warning, it's coming. He says, while you're in the world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Nothing to worry about. Don't be afraid. I'm on your side. I'm going to take care of you. If God's for us, who can be against us? And so while you go through this life, when things like this happen, rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's from me. It's an opportunity. Lay up those treasures in heaven. Changes the way you look at things, doesn't it? Whenever you realize God is saying, look, I'm trying to give you treasures in heaven. It's going to be important to you one day. And so troubles come in your life. People disagree with you. People are mean to you. People abuse you. All those things. You rejoice because that's an opportunity. Lay up treasures in heaven. And do you know something? This life is so short. You can stand to suffer in this life for what it's going to do for you in heaven. Paul says, I reckon that the little suffering that we go through in this life cannot even be compared with the glory that we shall have with him. You see, we get at a multiplied rate whenever we suffer with Christ. Things that happen that are difficult in our life, those are opportunities. Those are cha-ching moments. We're laying up treasures in heaven. You say, well, I want my treasures right here. You're going to leave them all behind. Can't take it with you when you go. You didn't bring anything in this world. You're not going to take anything out. But what you send on to heaven will be there waiting on you. Folks, if we're going to come out from among them and be separate, we have to take the whole thing. So you can't just pick and choose the life that you want to live for Jesus. He gives us step-by-step instructions in every area of our life. You say, well, I'll endure the trial, but I'm not going to like it. Then you're blowing the whole thing. See, as Christians, we have an opportunity to actually appreciate the trials we go through. You don't think that'll get some attention? You're wrong. If you can keep your head and actually be rejoicing when everybody else is losing theirs, then people are going to ask you for a reason for the hope that lies within you. I promise you that. They will see the difference. But if every time you go through trials, you react just like they do when they go through trials, there's no difference. But the Lord says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Because they're going to ask. But to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, we've got to come out of the world. And folks, our world is really getting bad. You can be three steps behind the world and still be bad. What we want to do is go right back to where the Lord put the plumb line and not dabble with sin a little here, a little there, but totally commit ourselves to walking in the Spirit. But you see, there's another group, and that is the group that is going to do it their way. Not interested in God's way. Not interested in submitting to God. The Bible says they will be rejected. Now here's the bad thing about this rejection. It's final. There's no opportunity after this. There is no purgatory. There is no do your time and get out and then go on to heaven. It's absolutely final. Listen to what Hebrews 12, 15 through 17 says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now there's an application here for Christians. There's an application here for the lost. If you live your life as a Christian in a worldly manner, when it comes time for your inheritance, it's going to all be gone. But if you're living that kind of a life, you need to be very careful that you actually submitted yourself at one time to God. Because if you didn't submit yourself at one time to the Lord Jesus Christ and His will in your life, then when you stand before Him one day, He's going to say, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you." And then you'll be in that crowd that says, "But Lord, we did this and we did this and we did this." He said, "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, you that work iniquity." Serious business, folks. Don't try to get in so as by fire. Don't try to get in while enjoying the sins of this life, because if your mindset says sin's a good thing and God's the enemy, you're probably not saved. The attitude of a Christian is, sin is a horrible thing. I fall into it, but I hate it when I do. That's the attitude of a Christian. Even though we sin, we desire to be free from that sin. But there's going to be a lot of people, religious people, no doubt people sitting in church pews this morning, who are just working their way to hell, doing deeds, doing things that they hope will contrive well for their soul when they stand before God one day. Knowing there's a lot of bad in their life, they hope there's enough good to make up for it. But there's not. That's what God means when He says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Because all of those good deeds that people are thinking they're doing are filthy rags before God. And that makes them iniquity. And so if we work our way, we're working our way to hell. God wants us to come out from this world and be separate. If you're here this morning and you don't absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to draw your last breath that you would end up in heaven, I want you to make that right today. And here's how it works. You've got to surrender all your trust in everything else, all your good works, all the things you've done that you hope would make God happy. Surrender all that. Throw yourself completely on the mercy of God. Submitting your will to Him. You can say something like this: "Lord, I don't have any power to live holy, but I have a desire. I want to live the way you want me to live. But it'll have to be by your grace, because I can't do it myself." He stands ready to save you. "Whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely." But you see, that will is important. Submitting that will to God is what saves. Maybe you're here and you've been saved, but you've kind of drifted. You're doing a lot of things that you used to do before you got saved. Or you're doing a lot of things that are new that you didn't do before you got saved that you've opened in your life later on. It's time to pull those strongholds down. It's time to turn back to God. It's time to wake up out of sleep and redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You can get in a rut, folks, and just sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. And the first thing you know, you look up and you've lived 20 years. And then you look up again and it's time to leave this world. That's what he means when he says it's time to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Don't let your life get in a rut and just carry you along after the world. Start submitting your will to God with everything you've got. Whatever the Lord wants you to do, if He has spoken to your heart this morning and you need to come to the altar and pray, do that. Don't be ashamed to do that. You see, that's a humbling experience, not humiliating. God says, I want you to go up there and pray. You say, oh, everybody think I'm doing something bad. Let them think. Because if they do, you can just rejoice and be exceeding glad. But if you need to get things right with God, do it. But if you've never found that peace of salvation, then you just come down to the front and say, Brother Allen, I want to be saved. I'll take it from there. If you've been saved and you've never been baptized, you need to take that step. That's a step of obedience with God. Let's stand and go to the Lord.